Turn with me to Acts, going through our series of making a difference, turning the world upside down, and approaching our third topic this morning, Acts chapter 4. If we, as we kind of have every time, just reminded ourselves at the very beginning, if the early church was able to turn the world upside down without gimmicks, without multimedia presentations, without auditoriums, sound systems, parking lots, bus ministries, Awana programs, if they were able to change the world so powerfully, what is it that they had, that they did, that they were, that maybe is different than who we are, what we do, or what we're being? And so we've looked at the early church had healthy relationships. They were caring people. And then the third topic we're going to address this morning is that they turned the world upside down through a spirit-filled life. Acts chapter 4, it is a longer text this morning, and it's not necessarily a complicated text. Honestly, as I put this together, there's not really a lot of stuff that I'm going to cover this morning that is going to be new material. Nothing I'm going to say this morning, you're going to sit there and go, huh, never heard that before. It's not the way it's going to be. The problem isn't, spiritually speaking, for most of us, that we need to hear a new truth. That's generally not the case. Generally speaking, it's not a new truth that will radically transform our lives. It's more of obedience to a truth we already know that will radically transform our lives. And so this morning, if you kind of imagine this morning, I'm going to encourage you to do the things you already know through a text you also already know. Acts chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, I'm going to read down through verse 12. We'll catch some more verses as we get into this, but let's just read that as kind of the opening thought. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, said to them, oh, time out. We last week talked about the man who was healed, couldn't walk, lame from birth, stands up, leaps. Peter preaches. After Peter's preached, they've been arrested. Okay, so now we catch there in verse 8, they're arrested. He's addressing the Sanhedrin. Then Peter, verse 8, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to a helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone, nor is there salvation in any other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Imagine Peter always trying to find a opening illustration to his message. Now, the message he just preached to the masses came with a built-in opening illustration, right? The lame man was leaping for joy, walking around, telling people that he had been healed. Opening illustration given. Now, Peter goes to the Sanhedrin, and they're there, and they say, Peter says, I wonder how I'm going to speak to the Sanhedrin. And then in verse 7, the Sanhedrin, they like toss him an underhand softball pitch, right? By what power or by what name have you done this? Peter says, I wonder how I'm going to get to the gospel in front of these guys. And the Sanhedrin says, you know what? Whose name or whose authority do you do what you just did? Peter's like, well, that makes it easy, right? Now all I have to do is answer the question. You ask it. I'm just giving you the answer you asked for. And he begins to give them the gospel, and really the gospel in a nutshell in verse 12. There is no salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And this morning, we could spend a great deal of time really on the gospel presentation that Peter gives the Sanhedrin. But the gospel presentation that he gives the Sanhedrin is not different really than any other gospel presentation given to us in the New Testament. I find what's interesting is actually the beginning of verse 8, the thing that precedes the gospel presentation. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them. There's an interesting caveat that Luke gives to us before giving us the message that Peter's about to preach. And that was, before he preached, He was filled with the Holy Spirit. We'll look at a couple points this morning, and the first one is really the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. If we don't understand this simple, basic truth, that this thing, the filling of the Holy Spirit, is important, we are going to diminish its value. It's not going to be significant to us. I have told you this story before, but the lady who bought the painting at the garage sale, I can't remember, this is right before we moved here, so probably 2009, 2010, I was watching Antiques Roadshow, and this lady bought a painting at a garage sale because she liked the frame. She spent like $3. So she went home, and she took the back off, and she pulled the painting out. But behind the picture was another picture. It was the second picture in the painting. And she really liked that one. So she put it in the front of the frame, and she hung it in her house. Long story short, somebody came to the house, recognized the painting, and they said, "Oh, is that an original?" She's like, "I don't know, bought it at a garage sale." I'm like, "Well, you should go get it figured out." So she takes it to the Antique Roadshow, because that's what people do. And the lady at the Antique Roadshow was like, "Do you know what you have?" And when she says that, you know it's going to be good, right? And she's like, "Do you know what you have?" And the lady's like, "No, I bought it for $3 at a garage sale." She begins to tell her the history of this artist. And she says, "The last painting by this guy that was just sold went for $1.4 million, right? Now, the lady who bought that for $3 is feeling awesome. If you're watching that show and you're the lady who sold it for $3, you are not feeling so awesome, right? Why? Because you did not value the thing that had value, so you sold it for something that was insignificant to its real value. By the way, spiritually speaking, Christians, this is what we do with the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because we're like, "Hey, listen, we're not charismatics. We're not up here speaking in tongues, whacking people on the forehead, hoping they're going to be healed. We don't do those crazy things." So the power of the Holy Spirit is kind of like an afterthought. We're like, "Oh yeah, we just, you know, if we've got good workers and good programs and a good structure and good volunteers and people are giving and then the people are doing, yeah, it's going to be great." And what we've just done is we've taken the Holy Spirit and we kind of made him like this, "Well, if we need you, we'll call on you." And here, Luke reminds us that before Peter preaches, it's essential that you recognize how important it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Two simple thoughts about this importance this morning. First, the Holy Spirit is our guarantee. John 16:7, Jesus is talking. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Pause for a moment. Jesus is saying to his audience, "You are going to be better off if I'm not with you." That does not seem like a good statement. Wait a second. No, it's better if you're here. No, but what does he follow up with this way? He says, "Because if I do not go away, the helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." What is Jesus saying to us? He's saying, "Listen, it's more important that you get the Holy Spirit than that I stay and minister with you." I cannot imagine how awesome it would have been to be an apostle, walking around with Jesus, watching him minister. And he says to his disciples, "Yeah, something better is coming." Stop for a moment and ask yourself, if Jesus was here today, if instead of Pastor Mike preaching this morning, Jesus was the guest speaker, imagine how differently we would approach this message, myself included, right? But Jesus says to us, "Listen, it's more important that you get the Holy Spirit than that you hang around with me here on earth." But we do not treat the Holy Spirit with that kind of importance. We do not treat him with that kind of intensity. Remember when the Holy Spirit comes in Acts 1:4-5. Imagine the power that happens. But think about Ephesians 4:30 as we think of this idea of our guarantee. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Who seals you? Who's the one who keeps you? Holy Spirit. It's his job to keep you, spiritually speaking, until the day of redemption. Well, if he's the one keeping you, if he's the one who is your guarantee, you would think he would be slightly more important to us. See, the early church understood the value of the Holy Spirit, and they have just started, right? But he's more than just our guarantee. And in Acts 1:8, we realize he's also the source of our power. It says there in Acts 1:8, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. The word power there is, it's dunamis. And it's one of those weird analogies because dunamis is where we get the word dynamite from. But dynamite, it's powerful, but it's a destructive power. Dynamite's not creative. You don't stick dynamite in a hole and then out comes a beautiful piece of art, right? When you stick dynamite in a hole, you just blow up stuff, and it's fun to blow up things. But the idea of dunamis and the power, though, is the idea of the Holy Spirit being a massive force. And sometimes, unfortunately, for believers, we take that massive force and we set it off to the side and we say, okay, if our plans don't work, we'll sub you in. If we can't figure this out, if we can't do this, if we can't do that, then we'll go to you second or third or fourth or fifth option, depending on how we're doing the thing in our spiritual life. Listen, the early church turned the world upside down because the stories start with people being filled with the Spirit. We had just celebrated the 50th anniversary of the church just a few months ago. And it's encouraging, it's challenging, it's a reminder of what God did in Mount Home Bible Church. But I was actually reading the other day a stat that said the average lifespan of a church in America is less than 70 years. All right, so no idea what God's going to do in Mountain Home Bible Church in the future. Let me ask you the question, why is it that churches only last 70 years? Now, obviously, there's a bunch of examples of people in churches that have lasted longer than that. There's lots of churches who have not lasted even like a year, so probably skews that time frame. But why is it that things happen? A lack of reliance on the Holy Spirit. Why do churches fail? Is it because God's like, oh, you know what? I just didn't need a witness in Mountain Home anymore. Is it because God was like, oh, forgot to give you grace and mercy. Sorry about that. No. Why does our churches tend to fail? It's because the church has gotten good at being church. And so guess what we don't need? Well, we don't need the Holy Spirit anymore. Honestly, I tell this to the teens a lot. One of the biggest issues pastors face is routine. I do almost the same thing every week. I get done with my message this morning. I will go upstairs. I will teach another Sunday school lesson. Normally, I have teens at night. I will teach the teens on Sunday night. I will go in my office on Monday, and I will start my study for James on Wednesday, the teen Bible study on Tuesday. I will get done with my Bible study on Wednesday, my Bible study on Tuesday night, and on Thursday and Friday, I will get ready to preach three more times on Sunday, every single week. And sometimes, if I'm not careful, I got this pattern figured out. I know how far I need to be in my sermon prep by Thursday at lunch. I need to know, well, how far my outline needs to be filled out by Friday at lunch. I know where my boxes need to be checked and my time needs to be spent. You know, the problem with that is my routine becomes my source of success, not the Holy Spirit. Do you understand how easy it is to shift our dependence from the Holy Spirit to ourself? This is one of those things that we can do this absent-mindedly. And the reason we do it at the very beginning is because we don't understand the importance of it. So the question that I have, and maybe your mind works like my mind, and I say, listen, if Peter starts off being filled with the Spirit, and that's kind of the success thing that happens with him, then how in the world do I get to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I'm giving you four simple things this morning. Meet with God, confess your sins, ask for it, continue in obedience. Let's kind of break these things down this morning. How are you going to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, I'll say it another way. You have to talk to him. So often I find Christians who are kind of struggling spiritually. They keep falling into sins. They keep falling into the things that they know they're not supposed to do. They're not growing spiritually. They're not really faithful to things of the cause of Christ. And they go, man, I don't know why I'm not doing well spiritually. And I go, okay, how many times do you meet with God during the week? Well, I pray for my food. Show up to church on Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Great, great. What other times do you meet with God? No. Go with me to chapter 4, verse 31. It says this, and when they had prayed, the place where they had assembled together was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Go back with me to verse 13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they hadn't gone to Bible college, they marveled. Best verse in the text. And they realized that they had been with Jesus. People go, well, I would do more for the cause of Christ, but you realize I didn't go to Bible college. I don't really have any kind of training like that. Like I'm just an average guy. Peter was a fisherman. And what did they recognize? They just recognized he had been with Jesus. First, meet with God. Second, confess your sins. Psalm 66:18. If I had cherished the iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. Let me say these two in a different order, maybe in a different thought. When we meet with God, that meeting is not going to be very productive if we're not willing to confess our sins. If we're not willing to get right with God, if we're not willing to admit our spiritual failures when we talk with God, it's going to be a pretty short meeting. Why? Because God's holy. We live in a world, especially in American Christianity, which wants to kind of tolerate all kinds of sins. I mean, we were talking about this in the James study on Wednesday. We have these lists, good sins and bad sins, right? And as long as your sins are on the good sins list, you're okay. But spiritually speaking, when we are sinning against God, we're sinning against the holiness of God, and we stand, and James says, listen, true faith lives righteously. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit? You got to meet with God. And when you're meeting with God, you have to confess your sins. And then the third thing that I put in here seems like the most obvious, but this may be the one that we have stopped doing the most. Ask for it. When was the last time you sat down with God and said to God, fill me with the Holy Spirit. Whatever's in me, whatever I'm doing, whatever I'm saying, whatever I'm thinking, get it out of the way. Nothing this week, nothing today I want to do that's just me. I want to do everything the Holy Spirit wants me to do. Fill me with the Holy Spirit. Get rid of my ambitions, get rid of my desires, get rid of all of that stuff, and just give me God. That's a scary prayer request. Because we have lots of dreams and ambitions. Yesterday, I grew up at Faith Baptist Church in Davidson, Michigan. I went to Faith Baptist schools. And one of the great parts of my upbringing is the people who invested in my life. Teachers who were for years in the Christian school and invested in me and in my family. And one of those teachers is Mike Cox. Mike Cox is just wrapping up his 30th year at Faith. And so they're doing a little interview with him on Facebook. And he said, you know, about 6 months ago, he felt like the Lord was asking Mike to leave and to move on. And Mike just wrestled with it because he said, I don't have a place to go. I don't know what God's doing. He's like, but for 30 years, I've told teens, when God says go, you go. And he goes, so I'm going. I don't know where. I don't know what I'm doing. I just know I can't stay and be obedient to God. I'm watching a guy who's invested for 30 years in one ministry go, I don't know what God's asking me to do, but he's asking me to go. And that prayer costs. He's in a place of ministry that he loves, people he loves. He's got seniority. He's got a plan. He's got an awesome ministry. He's got a legacy. And God says, yeah, but I want you to move. This morning, you may be sitting here, and God is asking you to do something different than you've done your whole life. And you're like, I don't know. It's not really, I don't really do that. And so we've stopped asking God to fill us, because if he fills us, he may ask us to do something we didn't have on our plan. Fourth, continue in obedience. Galatians 5:16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of your flesh. Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. I can't say this enough. Past spiritual success is no guarantee of present spiritual success. Generally speaking, when I'm in my office and I'm doing counseling, one of the biggest red flags is when the person in counseling begins to tell me what they did for God 20 years ago. When I ask them how they're doing spiritually, and then the first thing they do is they go back 20 years, it's not a good sign. If the most current thing you've done for God is 10, 15, 20 years ago, or 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year, whatever, if you haven't done things for God currently, it's not a good sign. Because you won't be filled with the Spirit because you did something 20 years ago for God. Lord, I did that thing. I remember when you said do this and I did that. Think about inside of like my marriage. We kind of share all of the jobs around the house. But imagine Carrie comes home one day and she's like, man, it's been a really long day and the laundry's there, unwashed. There's some washed, but it's unfolded. All of the dishes are in the sink. Like, the house is a mess. And she says, what happened? And I say, you know, remember 5 years ago when I did laundry? Remember right after we got married that I emptied that dishwasher? Right? She's not going to be like, that's right. That was impressive. Right? Why? Because those past actions don't demonstrate a present relationship. Present actions demonstrate a present relationship. Here's the thing. We understand this in the human sense very well, but spiritually speaking, we don't. We're just kind of content. We're like, we do some of this stuff. Here's the thing. The early church turned the world upside down because they did what God asked them to do. Imagine how much different Mount Home Bible Church would be if we simply just did what God asked us to do. Now, we've kind of answered the importance. We've asked the question, how it happens. And I like the fact that the text also gives us the results. I'm a guy who likes to know why. I like to know how. And I like to know that if I do the how and the why, what's going to happen, right? I don't know if you enjoyed science growing up, but I loved when I was in science class. My science teacher would say, listen, if you throw this chemical in this and this chemical in that, you'll get this thing and it'll explode. I'm like, I like that. I like learning how these things operate, and Scripture gives us this. And so it gives us the results of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Once again, there are three simple things: a bold witness, a consistent life, and divine results. Let's start with the bold witness. Acts 4:13. And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Do you realize this is the same Peter who just a few short months earlier cursed and denied Christ? He was the one who three times could have said, hey, I'm with Jesus, but he wouldn't. How did Peter all of a sudden get so bold? Well, it wasn't Peter. He didn't make a New Year's resolution. He didn't sit down and go, you know what, this year I'm going to read a book, How to Influence People. And so I'm going to be better at this. He didn't stand in front of a mirror and practice his presentation. Didn't memorize his hand gestures and his poses. The thing that marked his bold witness was the Holy Spirit. It's interesting that Jesus tells his disciples, hey, listen, when you get into a situation like this, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll tell you what to say. I was having a conversation. I was just in youth ministry. So we graduated from college, worked for Northland 2 years. We went to Buffalo, New York. I'm having this conversation, and there's a teen in the school, and he has some kind of major sins in his life. And he's kind of going through them. But honestly, I didn't really know what I was going to counsel him. I mean, I was going to tell him he was wrong, he's in sin. But I didn't really have a good response to it, right? And I remember we're going through this, and we're going through, and he asked me a question, and I gave him a verse. We're kind of going back and forth. And at the end of the conversation, we've been going about a half hour, and he leaves. I remember going, yeah, that's not at all where I thought that conversation was going to go. And those weren't really the answers that I thought I was going to give. But it was the Holy Spirit going, no, 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 we need to go over here. We need to talk this truth. We need to get to this thing, right? Now here's the thing. Peter is up there. He's there. But his boldness comes from being with God. Proverbs 28:1, the wicked flee when no man pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So we see a bold witness. Second, we see a consistent life. Acts 4:18-20. So they called them and commanded them to not speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Oh, this is a great one. Hey, you guys can leave as long as you don't talk about Jesus. Yeah, if you're the lame man, you're like, good luck with that, right? Verse 19, and Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. I like the question. They're like, hey, listen, we've got a choice here. You can decide whether it's right for us to listen to you or to God, but, verse 20, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. Hebrews 13:8, but Christ, the same, yesterday, today, and forever. Maybe ask this another way. How steady is your walk? How consistent do you live? Here's the note, spiritually speaking. If you are inconsistent spiritually, you struggle growing consistently with God. I can tell you right now, the problem is you aren't filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be growing consistently. There's not some weird magic formula in how to be like Christ. It's really as simple as putting off sin, putting on righteousness. It's as simple as obeying. Consistent life. Chapter 4, verse 30. The divine results. This is an interesting verse for the early church, but it says this, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, the early church is going to see a marked difference in kind of how the Holy Spirit operated with them at the beginning. And kind of we refer to them as the sign gifts. So the early church is going to have a lot of miraculous things that happen. A lot of healings, a lot of even tongues or prophecies that would happen inside the church. And so it was a vastly different kind of time frame for Christianity. And so one of the questions that people ask me all the time is, like, okay, so Pastor Mike, if the early church had tongues, or if the early church had prophecies, or the early church had this or that, why don't we have any of that stuff today? What happened to all of that stuff? Well, let's just really think through the early church and think about who had those gifts. Well, the apostles did. And we joke around about this, but think about if you're Timothy for a moment. You travel with Paul everywhere. You're on an island, and Paul heals everyone that's sick. That's the testimony. So one day, you write Paul a letter. I'm feeling kind of sick, but having tons of stomach issues. Really, really hindering me. Paul writes back, you know what? You should take some medicine for that. Pause for a moment. Paul, who healed all of those people, writes several times in the New Testament that he is constantly struggling with a thorn in the flesh. Here's the guy who's doing all of this healing who is not healed himself. Now, we live in a day and age where people say, listen, healing is based on faith. If you have enough faith, God will heal you. Are you telling me that Paul didn't have enough faith? Are you telling me that the Paul that I read about in the New Testament would have gotten his thorn in the flesh removed if he had simply just had a little more faith? Because if that's the criteria, no one in the New Testament was going to get healed. If Paul does not have enough faith to be healed, no one does. The problem is that we look at the gifts, these sign gifts, these miraculous gifts in the New Testament, and we think, oh, that would be really cool. I wish people had the gift of healing today. I wish people could walk through like St. Jude's Children's Hospital and just touch all of the kids and watch them walk out the front door as healed of cancer. I'd love to see that. But why did God give those gifts to the New Testament church at the beginning? It wasn't just so they could be cool. It was because the early church didn't have the Bible. So how did you know if the guy who was standing up there preaching really was preaching you the right thing? Like, I'm early church and I show up and I'm at, you know, the first church of Philippi. Philippi Bible Church, right? And I'm at Philippi Bible Church and I say, turn to Acts. They go, what's Acts? Like, well, it's that, you know, fifth book of the Bible, the New Testament. Like, we don't have a New Testament. We don't have any, right? Okay, so how would they know if those early apostles and preachers were preaching the truth? God gave them signs to prove it. So as we walk through church history, as the Word of God becomes canonized, that means put together, we had that whole series this summer on the Word of God, as the Word of God becomes canonized, guess what stops happening? All of those sign gifts. Why? Well, how do you know if I'm preaching you the Word of God this morning? You can look at the Word of God. You can literally open up the text and go, yep, that's what Pastor Mike said. Or you can open it up and go, nope, that's not what he said. That's not right. We don't need those things anymore to prove the text of the Word of God. We have the text. Now, it doesn't mean that God won't ever do those things, right? This isn't a, hey, listen, God will never, ever do anything miraculous anymore because we have the Bible. He does miraculous things all the time. Most of the miraculous things that God does, you don't see. He does behind the scenes. We're not talking about limiting God's ability. We're talking about the fact that God does things differently. Now, here's the question. If God does things differently, what is God going to do for us today? Well, He's going to give us the power to be spiritually successful. This is a convicting thought this morning. When we aren't spiritually successful, it's because literally we're choosing the wrong source of power. Imagine, if you will, I'll give you an example. When we redid the auditorium, they put outlets up by the spotlights. All of the lights in our auditorium are on a wireless system. I can turn all of the lights on and off through an app on my phone. Okay, all of that happens because of the light switches that are on the back. It's not in the wiring, it's just a light switch. So there aren't any really kind of ways to do the spotlights, so they put in wireless outlets. The outlets are wired on electricity, but I can control the outlet from my phone. But one plug turns on and off, and one plug always stays on. So on my app, if I turn something off, and it's plugged in the other one, it won't turn off. So they redid the whole auditorium. They had the scaffoldings and all the lifts in here. And when they left, they plugged the lights into the wrong outlet. So I'm talking to Josh, and I say, he was the electrician. I said, Josh, the app doesn't work. I'm like, I can turn off the lights. And he goes, oh, they're probably in the wrong outlet. I said, what do you mean? He goes, well, the app only controls one of the two outlets. The other outlet's always on, so it's probably plugged into the always on side. I said, well, that's great, but they're like 20 feet in the air. I'm like, how do I change that outlet? He goes, well, sometime when you get a lift or a something in there, you'll have to switch the outlets around, right? What was the problem? The problem wasn't that it wasn't plugged in. It was just plugged into the wrong power source. Spiritually speaking, some of us are plugged into the wrong power source. We consult our friends. We consult ourselves. We consult modern self-help books. We read lots of things, but we don't really spend much time with God. And then we wonder why our life doesn't match up to Jesus Christ. I want to give you just a simple concluding thought this morning. The Holy Spirit is your power to witness. He's your power to overcome sin. He's your power to make a difference in this world. But you can give that power to your spouse. You can give that power to your family. You can give that power to your job. But all of that is insufficient for spiritual success. This morning, how steady is your walk? How consistent is your approach to knowing God? Not how consistent do you attend church? And I'm glad you're here. But this Sunday thing that we do at 10 o'clock, it's important. It's commanded. It's scripture. But if this is the only time you connect with God, you're spiritually malnourished. You're plugged into the wrong source. You need to walk with Jesus. How did the early church turn the world upside down? They had right relationships. They cared about people. And honestly, it's the third lesson, but it's kind of the most important one so far. They were filled with the Spirit. Let's be people. Let's be a church that's filled with the Holy Spirit, controlled, driven, guided by who God is. Let's let God make the difference in our lives this morning. Let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we're grateful for all that you do and say, and teach and challenge and convict us. Lord, we are often selfish and proud and all of the things that go into all of those choices. Lord, we pray specifically this morning that we would be and do the right thing because we are controlled and filled by the Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to set aside our pride, our wants, our ambitions, and to give our lives completely over to you. Lord, may we hold up our lives with open hands. Lord, take, remove, move, do whatever it is that you would have to do with us. Lord, make us like Christ. Lord, this morning, may people see the boldness in us because we have been with Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.